prepare his heart to receive the word and that he would be saved. I was telling everybody somewhat about my car shopping experiences the last couple of days, but one thing that I didn't mention, there was a young man, the guy that I talked to yesterday was leaving today to go to Pigeon Forge, so I talked to another young man there, and I don't remember his name right now, but nice young man, and in talking with him, found out he went to church with Lenny Lawson down at Asbury Methodist, but you know, we had a good conversation, and then just right before I was leaving with the car, he asked me, he said, "Do you care if I have prayer with you before you leave?" Well, absolutely not. I would love to. But he just, you know, he prayed, and, you know, we right out there, you know, in the parking lot right in front of the front doors, and we prayed, and, you know, he was just such a sweet, humble young man, and just prayed just such a sweet prayer, prayed blessings over, you know, my family, and I just, you know, want to do the same thing for him, pray that God would bless that young man and that he would continue to let his light shine. You know, you hear about all these, you know, terrible car salesmen and how bad a reputation they have, but you know, so, you know, it's just like I was telling him, you know, I've been in it all my life, and I've met some scoundrels, there's no doubt about it, but I've hired some scoundrels, yes, I would have to plead guilty to that. But I've worked with and I've met some of the greatest people in the car business that I know from anywhere, some good Christian people. So we weren't all bad, or I'll say they weren't all bad. You make up your own mind about me. But anybody else have anything before we pray? All right. Anybody wants to come around and gather?
Churches alike, faith, God, as we do our best, God, to Lord, conduct work, God, in these last days, Father, Lord, such a great falling away, Father, right before our eyes, Lord, I pray that you help us to be found faithful, Lord, I pray that you use us, God, Lord, just to carry on the work that's been committed into our trust, into our care. Lord, I pray, Father, that you just help me tonight to share truth, Father, Lord, as we study the Word of God, and Lord, that your work would not return to you void, God, but it accomplished the purpose. Father, that you send it forth, Lord, I pray. Bless this prayer request, Lord, I pray, God, and Lord, that you bless Charity tonight, Lord, help her, and God, Lord, as we do our best to work to help her, Father, Lord, I pray that you just give us the wisdom and discernment we need, God, Lord, just to be a help and blessing. Lord, every request that's been offered up tonight, Lord, those Father, that may not have been mentioned, God, Lord, are heavy on our hearts, God, spoken requests, personal needs, Lord, I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, just glory tonight out here, people. God, we never cease to praise you, Father.
Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Appreciate another chance that we have to gather in the Lord's house, prayer meeting service. Amen. Hope everybody's having a good week. And amen. Dad was talking about, you know, his car sales experience. He needs to write a book on some of the characters he's hired and fired. Thieves and murderers. You think I'm kidding, don't you? Sounds like a car salesman, don't it? Hey, man. I'm staying out of it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I think there was a time to where at one point, and I will defend him. I think he'd been over backwards to help this person, whoever it was. But he'd gone as far as he could go, couldn't help him no more. And I think they ended up down in the commons with a sign talking about you, didn't they? Something about Stan Bailey being a crook. Well, I guess that's one way him and I can relate to each other, praise God. If you're going to be in the car business, not everybody's going to like you. Well, if you're going to be a preacher, not everybody's going to like you. So, amen. It's what the Lord knows about us, right? That's what matters. But you can be turning to Jeremiah chapter 52. Chapter number 52 as we enter into the final chapter of this book. And again, my desire, I would love to see us finish it up before the revival. Now, is that going to happen? I can't say yay or nay, but I do think we can move quicker through this chapter than we have some of the others. But just how fast we are able to do so, that's still to be determined. But while you're doing that, I know Holly mentioned to you about the experience that we had today at the thrift store, and certainly was a moving experience. You know, just you. I told Holly. Well, actually, I told the lady that when we were talking to her, I said, you know, I preached this past Sunday for such a time as this, and how that the Lord providentially puts people across your pathway. And I believe that what happened today at the Ark certainly was an example of that. And we had no idea that we would be getting into that situation, so to speak. And amen. But I'll tell you what I thought about it. And after she'd left and kind of was to myself and contemplating on it, I said, well, you know, Lord, I guess for whatever reason you've entrusted her to us. And I said, thank you for having the confidence in us. And I certainly don't want to let the Lord down, don't want to let her down. And well, I'll tell you what, God never ceases to amaze us, does he? What he does and how he moves in and and through our lives. I may never have seen him physically or visibly, but I've seen his handiwork in my life. There's evidence. His fingerprints are all over my life. And I'll tell you one thing about it. When God works and when God moves, when it's all said and done, nobody else can take the credit for it but Him. And that's the way it needs to be, right? That no flesh should glory in His presence. And a lot of people trying to glorify themselves and their own name and their own ability, but all glory goes to Him. He alone is worthy. All right, all minds and hearts clear tonight before we share the Word of God. All right, chat number 52. If you found your place, say amen. All right, the Bible says, verse number 1, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Certainly not the same Jeremiah who authored this book. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about, so that the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, and in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah and the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon in Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him up to Babylon and put him in prison to the day of his death. Now in the 5th month and the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captains of the guard brake down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans brake and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the basins, and the fire pans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, and the cups, that which was of gold in gold, and that which was of silver in silver, took the captain of the guard away, the two pillars, one sea and 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. And concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet of 12 cubits did compass it, and the thickness thereof was 4 fingers, it was hollow. And a chapiter of brass was upon it, and the height of one chapiter was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates upon the chapiters round about, all of brass. The second pillar also in the pomegranates were likened to these, and there were 96 pomegranates on a side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. And the captain of the guard took Sariah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door he took also out of the city, and eunuch which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of the prison. And he spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the reading of thy word. I pray that you would bless it. And Father, I'm thankful that there is power in the word of God, and I pray that you would just use your word tonight to enrich our lives and to strengthen our faith and to energize our hearts, God, tonight. And Lord, help us to learn the lessons that need to be learned and help us to make application of them. Lord, I pray that from the pulpit to the pew that we would all consider these things, Lord, which you have especially prepared for us here this evening. And God, I pray that you'd help me to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do so, Lord, not through the strength of the energy of my own power, Lord, which is weak, but Lord, I pray that it would be, Lord, energized supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you just minister to us tonight, and Lord, I pray that as we've already said, you would get all the glory for everything that's spoken here in this place, God. Hide us behind the rugged cross of Calvary, honor your word, exalt your son by way of your humbled servant. And Lord, we will praise you tonight in advance for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. So again, we are approaching what might refer to as being the conclusion of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 52 is more of a summarization, so to speak, of really what is the ultimate theme of the book, and that is Judah and Jerusalem's destruction. Now, again, so many other things have been covered over the course of our study. And again, the last several chapters, Jeremiah has been dealing with specific judgments that were pronounced upon various nations. And again, chapter number 50 and 51, especially Jeremiah devotes a great length of time describing the downfall and the demise of Babylon. And last week we talked about how that the words that Jeremiah had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God were taken to Babylon and read before the people by a man who was quiet-spirited and soft-spoken, and they didn't listen to his message, and as a result, God commanded him to take the scroll and tie a stone around it and throw it into the Euphrates River, which he did, thus signifying how that God, because they rejected God's word, God had, in essence, rejected Babylon and had, they threw the word of God in the river, so to speak, so God was throwing them in the river. So very serious and sobering words. But chapter 52, it's kind of odd. It almost seems as if it's out of place, but it's not. Again, it's a summary, and basically it's a recounting of information that we previously studied in chapter number 39 as it relates again to the destruction of the city, Jerusalem, the siege of the city by Nebuchadnezzar, and how that Zedekiah had rebelled and resisted even though that the Lord had told him to submit and surrender. And as a result, when it was all said and done, not only was he put in prison, his eyes were gouged out, and the last image of that would haunt his mind and his memory was watching his own children slain before his very eyes. So just a very, very tragic end to this man who was the last king who reigned in over Judah. He was the son of Josiah, the last godly king. Again, I told you Hezekiah was Josiah's grandfather. And Hezekiah, was able to bring about genuine and real revival throughout the land. But then his son Manasseh came along and pretty much undid everything that Hezekiah tried to do. And that old saying, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, it certainly doesn't relate to this situation, because Manasseh was pretty much the polar opposite of his father, Hezekiah. But then Josiah came along. He had a choice to make. And was he going to be like his father and his dad, or was he going to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather? And he chose to be like his grandfather. And although he failed, he was not able to bring about revival. It was more of a reformation. But yet he did a lot of good things. And both Hezekiah and Josiah were remembered as being the two last godly kings who reigned in over Judah. And from that point forward, Judah's fate was sealed, and it was judgment was not a matter of if, but when. And the sons and the grandsons of Josiah, who ruled and followed in after him, they were very weak, and they pretty much did what Nebuchadnezzar told them to do. But Zedekiah was the last king, and this chapter pretty much just recounts and reminds us of what happened to Judah. And again, when the Lord, there is a principle of repetition in the Word of God. And anytime God repeats something and says something more than once, He does so because He wants us to pay special attention to what he said. I know when I was growing up, and when Dad told me to do something, he'd say, "Well, don't make me tell you twice." But I'm thankful sometimes the Lord's willing to tell us more than once, amen, what we need to hear. But this is, there's an emphasis, there is a priority being placed upon the events of this chapter. It's almost like God is highlighting this and wants it to stand out above everything else that's been said throughout our study of the book. Amen. In other words, And this goes back to things that we've said throughout our study. What's the last thing that Judah was remembered for? Her zenith, her greatness as a nation, the reigns of David and Solomon. No, as great of a nation as she was, Judah was known more for her demise and her downfall than she was for her success. And again, we've been trying to make application to the world we're living in today and our current state here in America, where we stand as a nation. And boy, I tell you, there's a lot of good things that could be said about America historically. Since the day of our inception and our founding fathers tried they established this nation. They weren't necessarily all Christians, but they did at least have a general respect and reverence towards the biblical principles of the Word of God. And amen, we could say so many positive things about America over the course of our existence. Amen. In fact, if you take the last two or three decades, or three or four, let's go back to the 70s, however, 50 years, you know, when I was growing up, the 70s, that was about 20, 30 years ago. I can't imagine what it was for y'all old fogies that were that lived through it. Amen. But let's take the 70s, 80s, 90s, that's 50 years. The last 50 years out of it, I think that we could say that certainly America has been inherently good and positive for the most part. Not perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect country. You know, our enemies, the liberals, they want to point out all the flaws of America. Well, amen, this isn't a utopia, brother, and they want to institute one. They want to bring in a globalist utopia, so to speak, but it's not going to happen until Jesus comes, right? But so America's not perfect, but I challenge you to find anywhere better to live. Amen, there's never been a perfect nation and never been a perfect country. But boy, I tell you what, the last 50 years sure has taken a chunk out of all the good, hadn't it? Amen. And again, as many great things as our nation can be remembered for, could it be that when it's all said and done, we'll be remembered more for our demise than we will, our purity and the positivity of who we've been. All right, let's get into it tonight. We could say so much, but there's an identification, verse number one, Zedekiah. He was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. You think about that. I mean, 21 years old, and you're inheriting a mess that those who reigned before you, Zedekiah, he didn't stand a fighting chance, did he? 21-year-old young man thrust in a situation where defeat was inevitable, and it was just a matter of time before Babylon would come in and invade. But he was 21 years old, the duration of his reign, verse number 1, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Pretty long time, so to speak. So at the end of his reign, he had been about 32 years old. A derivation, verse number 1, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And again, this was not the same Jeremiah, the prophet that wrote this book that we're currently studying. But this lady who was the mother of Zedekiah, she would have been the wife of Josiah, because Zedekiah was the son of Josiah. So again, Josiah was a godly man. But look at the reputation, verse number 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So again, he chose to follow in the footsteps of his grandfather, Manasseh, rather than to follow the godly example that had been set before him by his dad, Josiah. And can I just say this tonight? Amen. Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. Amen. I'm thankful. You know, if you've got a godly heritage, if you had a godly mom and dad that raised you, you know, that's something to be thankful for. It's a blessing, isn't it? But you know, that blessing could become a curse if you choose not to adhere to it. And if you choose to, not to learn from the examples, you know. Again, I believe that God has a higher standard. You know, His standard of expectation for some is greater than others. Again, maybe He doesn't expect the same from an orphan or the young boy whose dad was a drug addict or an alcoholic. But brother, I tell you, you ought to bless the Lord for a godly dad or somebody. Nowadays, we ought to be thankful for a dad that provided for us, amen, instead of being a deadbeat, even if he was a car salesman. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding, Pops. You'd think I wouldn't be like that, but praise God. You know, then on top of it, you know, if you have a godly heritage, godly dad, godly grandparents, amen, who taught you the truth of the Word of God, that's a high standard, and you're going to be judged according to that. Amen. So I don't want what really is a blessing to end up turning into a curse because I didn't live up to the standard that is expected for me. Amen. An imitation. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, verse number 2, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Now this is the crazy thing about it. Jehoiakim was actually the nephew of Zedekiah. Now, although Jehoiakim reigned before Zedekiah did, Zedekiah was the last king, but yet the truth of the matter is, Zedekiah was older than Jehoiakim, amen. And but again, he didn't follow the example, of the older generation. He chose to follow the example of the younger generation. And you know, church, the old way is the right way. Can I just say that tonight? The old way is the right way. Not because it's old, not because it's ancient, and amen, just because it's been tried, tested, and proven to be the good way, to be the right way. Amen. Today we talk about, we want to evolve as a society. We want to improve. We want to get better. Amen. Well, brother, you can't improve on perfection. Hallelujah. That's why I don't need a new Bible. Amen. Because the Bible I've got has stood the test of time. Amen. And why break it if it's, or why fix it if it's not broken? Hallelujah. And again, you know, we want to try new things, and that's fine. In some situations, I'm not against something because it's new, but listen, amen, a lot of the new things that are being presented today, amen, they're nothing more than an experiment. That's what artificial intelligence is. It's an experiment. You know, it's man's attempt to show his greatness. And brother, anything man's ever put his hands on's always ended up in failure. So let's just trust God's way instead of man's way. Amen. An eradication, verse number 3, for through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah till he had cast them out from his presence. So again, why did God cast Judah out of his presence? It's because of the rebellion of his people, but specifically the rebellion of its leaders. And you know, it may not seem necessarily fair to us, so to speak, but a lot of times God judges a nation not based upon the desires of the mass population, but according to the ideologies of its leadership. And that was certainly the case in Jeremiah's day, and it's the case in our day as well. I mean, you can't tell me that the majority of people in America believe in some of this mess and foolishness that's being promoted in our world today. Now, I do believe more people are for it today than there used to be, and especially a lot of the younger population. Why? Because they've been indoctrinated. Amen. They've been taught these things that are contrary to the traditional teachings. Amen. But But listen, it all rises and falls with leadership. Amen. And that's why, amen, a lot of these churches would do well to find them a new leader. Amen. You know, because why? Because, amen, their unbiblical and unscriptural direction that they're taking the churches, amen, God's going to judge the church because of the decisions made by those in authority. Amen. Now there's a rebellion, verse number 3, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now we don't have time to go back and show you all this, but we did study previously. Again, this is a recounting of what's already been discussed. But again, Jeremiah advised Zedekiah not to fight, not to resist, but to surrender. And amen. Now, it wasn't always the case. There was a time that if, whether it be Zedekiah or any other king of Judah, if they had repented of sin, amen, God could have given victory and over their enemies. But at this point in time, God's saying, listen, judgment is sure, and the best thing you can do is to submit to the chastening hand of God. Amen. And I want to remind you that's an evidence of sonship. Biblically speaking, whether or not you submit to or resist the discipline and the chastening hand of God on your life, that is an indication of whether or not you're truly saved. And by the way, I do believe in the chastening hand of God. We serve a loving God and a merciful God, but we serve a God that's willing to correct His youngins. And that's something that's not preached about in our day. You know, that doesn't fit into the popular modern day narrative of who we want God to be. Amen. We want a God that just lets us do whatever we want to do. We want the genie in the magic lamp. We want a God who is our servant rather than a God who is to be served. We want to be the potter and we want Him to be the clay. We want to fashion and form Him into our image rather than for us to be conformed into His image. Right? Amen. Well, He is a God of chastisement. Amen. I've told you before, growing up, you know, I was getting into some things as a teenager I ought not get into. I was a little afraid to drive down the road in my pickup truck because I'm afraid the Lord might deal with me over it. That's the way I was raised. That's the kind of preaching I was taught. Amen. It's pansified. New generation of preachers, amen. We can't handle that, can we? Because it's, amen. We can't endure sound doctrine because we've trained an entire generation that has an appetite for cotton candy rather than milk and meat of God's Word. Amen. Hallelujah. He rebelled against the king. An invasion. Verse number 4, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, and the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Now, if you remember, we studied historically speaking, there's a time when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, but instead of sieging the city, the Egyptians, presented themselves as a threat. So Nebuchadnezzar decided that before he destroyed Judah, he better deal with Egypt. Amen. And again, Judah and Zedekiah, they were depending upon, Pharaoh rather than dependent upon the Lord. Can I just say this tonight? And this is just out of left field, but if I was Israel, and I hate to make a comparison to American Egypt. But that's pretty much where Israel's at right now. Amen. If I were them, I'd depend upon the Lord, not on Joe Biden. Amen. If I had anything that I could say to the Prime Minister of Israel, not that he'd want to hear my opinion anyway, I'd say, hey buddy, you better trust the Lord and not trust the Commander-in-Chief in the White House. Hallelujah. Because I'm afraid he's just a puppet that's being played by another authority. Amen. But there was an invasion.
And then there's a restriction, verse 5. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. This siege lasted for about 2 years, to where the Babylonian army that had surrounded the city, built fortifications against it, what they were doing, they were starving the people out. No food could come in or go out. No supplies whatsoever were allowed in or out of the city. And God's people, I'm sure they had a reserve, storehouse of food, so to speak, but that only lasts for so long, and sooner or later that supply, that reserve supply is going to run out. And this siege lasted 2 years, a deprivation. Verse number 6, and in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. You think about that, brother. Amen. You want to know when things get bad in a civilization, when there's no food to eat, when the shelves at the grocery store are bare. Amen. Because brother, you think we got a bunch of crazies running around out here today? You just wait till they get hungry. Amen. And it's every man for himself. That's when lawlessness breaks out. And again, we've talked throughout this study, the threefold form of judgment against Judah, and that is the famine, the plague, and the sword. And they all go hand in hand. When war breaks out, a lot of times disease and famine are, and that's one thing, by the way, that is being, Israel's being accused of right now because of the attack that's taking place in Gaza. They're the Palestinians and the Arabs across the world are accusing Israel of allowing starvation to take place. And that's not true. That's a lie. Because Israel is, Israel is supplying. They're bringing food supplies into Gaza to feed the civilians. The problem is the Hamas warriors, they don't care about the population. They use them as shields, human shields. They put their military headquarters and under hospitals and elementary schools. But yet, they're the ones that, they're the victims, right? Isn't it amazing you see this week, this crazy crowd shutting down the Golden Gate Bridge and, brother, that ought not be, I'm not going to say how it should be dealt with because that might not be appropriate for the pulpit, but it ought not be tolerated. Amen.
If you want to know how I deal with it, just ask me after the service. Praise the Lord.
Amen. A famine, a destruction. The city was broken up. Again, Judah took pride, just like all these other cities took pride in the walls, their fortification. Amen. And that reminds me of what's going on right now in Israel. You know, there's a big fanfare being made about the Iron Dome, and it was impressive to see, you know, how many of those rockets and those ballistic missiles, cruise missiles and drones were shot down by the Iron Dome. But brother, I believe it's the Divine Dome rather than the Iron Dome. Amen?
That's right.
We need God's border rather than our own borders. And I'm not against a border, so to speak. Now there's an evacuation, verse number 7. All the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about.
You know, something just came to my mind. You know, it's not about as much about
your military resources and the strength of your army, so to speak, but it's about the will of the soldiers to fight. And, you know, you look back over our armed forces, I tell you what, we've got some heroes, you know, servicemen and women that were willing to fight. Not only to fight, but to die. Amen. Now, amen. We've got to be careful about what pronouns we use in the military. And
I'm afraid that we've produced what we have done. We've weakened our military and we've produced sissified armed forces. And I just wonder that if true war were to break out and America's armed servicemen and women were forced into war, I wonder whether or not they'd have a will to fight. I don't think they would like our forefathers, do you? Amen? I was watching last night, and you know I love history. You know the forgotten war obviously is Korea, but a lot of times the overlooked war is World War I. And I know World War II was brutal, but brother, there was a lot of bloodshed in World War I. Amen. Those trenches, they were talking about just over the course of days how that hundreds of thousands of British soldiers, hundreds of thousands of Germans, hundreds of thousands of Russians were just slain in a small matter of time. You know, it's just the kind of brutality that we've never seen. I know Dad, what was the name of that book about Saipan? You can't remember the name of it, but just one of the soldiers who fought in Saipan. As a matter of fact, there was a movie come out a couple of years ago based on that book. And brother, I mean, you can't even fathom that kind of gore and that kind of brutality, amen, and bloodshed. I don't know about other, but our American culture is not prepared for that sort of thing. Amen? And I'll leave it at that. But an evacuation, now there's a direction, and they went by the way of the plain, a capitulation, verse number 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. He tried to escape. Amen? But what he should have done was submitted and surrendered. Amen? He should have, amen. What he's trying to do, he might have been running away from Nebuchadnezzar, but you know who he was really fleeing from? He was fleeing from the Lord, right? And brother, I'm telling you, you can't run from God. Just ask Jonah. It does, especially chastisement and judgment, amen. When God calls your number, you ain't going to be able to get away from it. And that's what happened. Zedekiah tried to escape and not be held accountable for the decisions that he made, but now there's a dispersion, and all his army scattered from him. Amen. They forsook him, and he was left all alone by himself. Transportation, verse number 9, they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath. Again, he was standing, Zedekiah, the king. Of course, he wasn't much of a king at this point in time, but what was left of his kingdom. He stood before Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, and if I'm guessing, he was probably pretty afraid, and he had every reason and right to be. Pronunciation, where he gave judgment upon him. Well, you know, the sad part about Zedekiah's judgment is, you know, there were others who suffered more for his sin than what he did. Isn't that tragic? You know, innocent Jews died because of Nebuchadnezzar's stubbornness, or excuse me, Zedekiah's stubbornness. But not only that, his own children died because of the sins of their daddy. Look here, termination, verse number 10. And this is, again, something we studied before, but it's something the Lord's trying to bring to our attention and wanting to emphasize, and he wants it to be a priority in our mind. Make sure that we don't forget about this. The termination, verse 10, and the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah and Riblah. And then a mutilation, verse 11, then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Man, isn't that just awful? And to think that the last thing Zedekiah saw before his own eyes were gouged out, he saw his own children slain and killed brutally. Amen. He saw their own blood spilled to the ground because of his sin.
Brother, I tell you what, God forbid that that's something that we'd have to live with. Amen. Live with seeing our children suffer and seeing our kids. And I'm afraid that's where we're at today in America. We've got an entire generation of young people that are bearing the sins of their fathers on their shoulders. Am I telling the truth tonight, church? I mean, we just are. And I'm afraid that we hadn't seen the worst of it. Our children, our not my generation, but my children's generation, amen, and your grandchildren's generation, amen, they are going to suffer for the negligence in stewardship of us. And that's a sad thing. Captivation, verse number 11. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains, and he carried him to Babylon and put him in prison to the day of his death. In other words, Zedekiah spent the rest of his life bound in chains in the bottom of a Babylonian dungeon. Wasn't even able to see. I mean, his eyes had been gouged out. And I'm sure that those were very dark days as he reminisced on what could have been and what would have been if he had only been obedient to the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes submission, you know, we think about that as submit. Submission. You think about that. Submission, that's a sign of weakness in our day, isn't it? But you know, Jesus submitted himself. You know what the Bible says? Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the likeness of flesh, and being found in fashion of man, he became a servant. He submitted himself, where I'm trying to get to tonight, he submitted himself unto death, even the death of Christ. Listen, if the Son of God wasn't too big to submit to his abusers, then you and I ought to be willing to submit as well. And because Zedekiah resisted and rebelled in a stubborn manner rather than submitted, amen, he paid a heavy price for it. A visitation, verse 12, now in the fifth month, and we've got to wrap it up tonight. Amen, got about as far as what I thought we would. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I'll tell you what, let's just shut it off right there, because it kind of begins a new section in this chapter, as we begin dealing with, amen, just the destruction of not only the walls of Jerusalem, the houses and the, amen, the palaces and the temple. Again, you're talking about one of the great wonders of the ancient world, Solomon's temple. You could study over in Chronicles and how that, you know, David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man that had bloody hands. Right? And God said no. Now David was able to design it, and he was able to collect the materials of it, but he couldn't build it. God didn't let him. But Solomon built the temple, and it was brilliant, it was majestic, it was, amen. So, you know, just I would encourage you to study how it was decorated, and it was decked out, and many of the ornaments of the temple, it was decorated and overlaid in gold, pure gold. No way for us. We'll see in this how that it talks about that there's no way that you could even, you know, these artifacts of this temple were so heavy that they couldn't even be. There's no way for us to know the weight of these things that were what a daunting task it must have been for the soldiers and the army of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to carry all of these things, these expensive decorative items that were holy, consecrated unto God, and they were all broken down and they were carried off to a pagan land where they worshiped the devil. Amen. Isn't that? But it says you couldn't. They were so heavy you couldn't even weigh them. And I'm sure that there was so much wealth, and boy, you couldn't even place a value. But amen, God's people neglected the blessings that God had providentially bestowed upon his people. They fell into the hands of the enemy. Just like when
the Philistines attacked, and amen, oh Eli, amen, fell back and broke his neck, and his granddaughter was born, and they named him Ichabod because the glory had departed. He found out that the Ark of the Covenant, the most precious, most revered item within the camp of Israel had been captured by the enemy. Well, I don't want the blessings of God to fall into the hands of the enemy, do you? But that's what we're doing. When we neglect it, when we don't appreciate what God's given to us, amen, you know, the devil's going to spoil our camp. Amen. But you know, think what was it? Shammah, one of David's mighty men, is that right? Amen. Boy, he fought. He didn't give his pea patch up without a fight. His lentil field, he may not have had much, but what he had, he was willing to put up a fight for it. Are we going to fight for what we have, or are we going to just let the enemy take spoil of it and carry it back, amen, back to their homeland? A lot to learn from this, isn't there? A lot to glean. And again, it's a recounting, it's a refreshing, it's a reminding of what we've already studied. But boy, I do believe there's some good lessons for it. And again, hopefully, if not next week, the week after. Will we be in revival 2 weeks from now? Or is it three? Well, if it's 3 weeks from now, we may get through this. If it's two, I may just have a pouting fit. Amen. Because I didn't get my way. Holly says, if Nick's not happy, nobody's happy. Say amen right there, Holly. Yeah, she said amen. Let's all stand tonight. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, I do love you, and I thank you for this opportunity we have to share your truth, study your word. God, thank you, Lord, for the lessons we've learned. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, just to not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word work also. And Father, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just somehow help us to get it into our minds, and Lord, especially in the minds of our leaders, God, that Father, Lord, what's happened to others could also happen to us. And Lord, we see how that Zedekiah's children ended up suffering, amen, simply because the king would not submit, wouldn't surrender to God's chastening hand upon his life. And God, I pray that you just, Lord, help us to realize, and Lord, to embrace the reality of your chastening hand. Lord, you are a God of correction. You are a God of discipline. Lord, you love us too much to let us go our own way and do our own thing. Lord, we're your sheep. Lord, we belong to you. Lord, our welfare is your responsibility. And God, who you love, you chasten. So Lord, I pray that we would